Special welcome to those of you that are here for the first time. I met a group of Wheaton College freshmen this morning visiting Gospel Fellowship with Joel Erickson. It brought back 1989 Fisher Dorm for me. Long time ago. But welcome to everyone. I want to begin this morning by reading a portion of an article by a young lady named Kara Schwab. She wrote this on a website, on a blog, boundless.org. She says, "When I was about 10 years old, I used to dream about being married. I had it all figured out. I would get married when I turned 24. I would have four children, two boys, two girls. Of course, some days that number would change, depending upon the scientific experiment I used to look into the future. For instance, every time I ate an apple, I would count how many times I could twist the stem around before it broke off. Whatever number I counted would be equal to the number of children I would have. Sure, I got a little nervous on the days when I counted to, say, 15 or 16, but I had faith that it would all work out. And of course, I dreamed my husband would sweep me off my feet. And I'm talking he would physically lift me off the ground and twirl me around on a daily basis because he would be so manly and burly and strong. We would sing songs by the fireplace every night after dinner, after we ate our chocolate cake, and then dance ourselves silly. This would happen every night until we both went to heaven. When I was young, I knew this would happen. It would be just like I dreamed. And by age 23, I finally had my first serious boyfriend. He loved God, and he liked me a lot. But after several months of dating, I noticed that his head seemed a little small for his body. This realization kept me up at night. I also discerned his fingernails were a bit too long, even when he cut them, and that disturbed me. Not to mention he was skinny, so I was pretty sure he couldn't lift me up, let alone swing me around. Needless to say, when I turned 24, I wasn't married. I wasn't even dating. I didn't panic, though. Per my agenda, I had a whole year to figure things out. But then suddenly, I turned 25. And you might say I began to panic, just ever so slightly. By this time, I had been a bridesmaid 143 times. Or at least it seemed like that. These were weddings of friends and classmates from my small Christian college who met their future mates within the first 6 minutes of freshman orientation. Was I in the bathroom or something? Because I totally missed that window. And then I turned 26, gulp, then 27, and I started to wonder, did God forget about me? Well, this morning, we are continuing our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. We preach section by section and verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we're in a small section today where God's going to talk about marriage and singleness. And specifically, the text today focuses on God's encouragement for those that are single. So I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 6 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. If you've been with us, you know that the Christians in Corinth have been arguing with each other. They've been arguing with each other about which is better. Is it better to be married or is it better to be single? Which is more spiritual? They were also, as Pastor Michael preached on last week, they were even confused over whether married couples should be physically intimate with each other. Because after all, wouldn't it be more spiritual to never engage in that sort of activity and just have our minds on the things of the Lord? Well, Paul, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, he's untangling their confusion about marriage, about intimacy, and about singleness. And quick encouragement. Sometimes I've worked with pastors in churches that we consult with, and sometimes they say, well, we really don't want to do any sermons on marriage because we don't want to make single folks feel ostracized. And we're not going to do like sermons on singleness because, well, what are the married people going to think if we do sermons on singleness? So we don't really talk about that stuff. I'm like, well, Isn't this, this is what the Bible talks about. I mean, what are you going to do? Skip whole chunks of what God's word says? So if you're single, you need to know what God's word says about marriage. If you're married, you need to know what God's word says about singleness. A big part of that is because we're all a spiritual family together. And we've got to understand God's call and encouragement for each one. Okay, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 through 9. I'll read it through, then we'll go back verse by verse. Paul says, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion." All right, let's go back to verse 6. Paul starts this section and he says, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this." This is fascinating. Paul is aware that God is speaking his words through him to these churches. He has an awareness that what he's writing is like the Old Testament prophets, like, "Thus saith the Lord." Like it's going to be added to the written canon of Scripture. I mean, imagine the weight of that. And very interestingly then, a few times during his letters, he stops and he says, "Hey, what I'm about to say here, this is not thus saith the Lord. This is just, I got some thoughts and I want to share them with you. Now, don't disregard them just because it's me, my opinion." But he's putting this thought in a separate category. Then he proceeds to say this. He's like, "All right, this isn't a command, it's just me. I wish that all were as I myself am." This is Paul talking. He's saying this. "Look, I'm a single person. God's not called me to be married." And central to Paul's experience as a single man is his contentment. He's not feeling like less than because he's not a married man. He's not feeling like on the outside of the inner circle, or he's not feeling incomplete. And you have to realize their culture is very similar to our culture. Jewish culture, Christian culture. The majority of people were what? Married. Majority of people were married. A minority of people were single. So he's in this minority of people that was single, and he was fully at peace with it. So much so, he's writing to the Christians at Corinth. He's saying, "I wish you were all single because of how content this calling has made me." Now, we know that's not the Lord speaking, because that would sort of mess up the other commandments of God: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, all of that kind of stuff. But Paul, just as a man, he's saying, "I am content. I'm a whole man, even though I'm not married, even though I don't have kids." We can think about this same principle with Christ himself. Jesus was a single man, never married, never had children. He never experienced physical intimacy, not once, not ever. And he was the most complete, I would argue most joyful, most contented man who ever lived. Try this on for a countercultural message. There's things in the Bible, lots of things in the Bible, that the world says is absolutely crazy. Okay, biblical teaching that the world says that is nuts. I'm going to put what I'm about to say now on the top 10 craziest things the Bible says. Now, this is from the world's perspective now, all right? Top 10 craziest things the Bible says. Here it is. You can be fully whole, happy, joyful, and content without ever experiencing physical intimacy. Now, the world says that that is the craziest thing that anybody could ever say. The world says this is like the end-all, be-all of human existence. Now, the Bible teaches this is physical intimacy. It's a wonderful gift. It's a creation by God for husbands and wives to enjoy, absolutely. But is it a necessary ingredient to a content life? Answer, no, it's not. Jesus never experienced this. Paul never experienced this. Fully content, fully whole. Now, later on in the chapter, verse 28, I'm going to nibble down to some things later there. Paul writes a profound truth about marriage. One of the other reasons why he's saying, "Look, I wish you were all single." He says this in verse 28. He says, "Those who marry will have worldly troubles." Can I get an amen? I can't believe you said amen. You think I'm worldly trouble. Okay. Now the problem, guys, is the only ladies we have to pick from are sinners. And ladies, the only guys you have to pick from are broken, messed up sinners. So what happens when you put the two of us together? What's it say? Trouble. Yeah. Trouble guaranteed. Paul's like, I would spare you this. He says that later in the chapter. Now let's keep going. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. The scholars wrestle with, you know, exactly what parts is Paul's opinion and what parts is thus saith the Lord. I want to suggest to you that the but here is a transition. So Paul says, hey, look, my opinion, I wish you were all single. But now here's God's truth for you. And I'm going to show you this in the next verse too. But the truth is each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So when God calls someone to be married, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. When God calls someone to be single, it's a what? It's a gift from God. And one of the major themes in this whole chapter is that one's not better than the other. See, the Corinthians were duking it out over which was more spiritual. So Paul's focus in this section now is on this gift of singleness. We're going to ask a series of questions and try to address them. First of all, what is the gift of singleness? What is this gift of singleness? How would someone know if they have this gift that Paul is talking about? I want to suggest to you, every single Christian person, especially every single Christian young person, 15-year-old, 20-year-old, 25-year-old, but every person, no matter their age, there is a critical question that should be urgently on your mind, urgently on your heart. And that critical question is this: has God called me to serve his kingdom as a married person, or has God called me to serve his kingdom as a single person? This is a critical question. What gift do I think God has given me? What calling do I think that he's put on my life? Let me try to summarize this gift of singleness. Well, how would I know if I've got the gift of singleness? A couple of things, and we'll unpack these. A person with the gift of singleness may not be overwhelmed with the desire for physical intimacy, marriage, and children. And then secondly, a person with the gift of singleness may be overwhelmed with a desire to serve God in a special and focused way. Let me talk about the first one. Albert Mohler, who's done some good writing on this, he encourages young people or single people of any age to ask the question, can I go the rest of my life without physical intimacy, without the companionship of marriage, and without having children, and not be bitter or upset about it? Could I imagine the rest of my life without intimacy, without marriage, without children, and not be bitter or upset about it? This is the way Luther and Calvin sometimes address this issue of singleness. They say, well, if that's the case for you, you may in fact be called to singleness. Paul develops this idea in the next two verses. Verse 8, he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. So now Paul's back to, hey, here's my two cents. But, and I think again, you've got a contrast now between Paul's opinion and God's instruction, but if they can't exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, if a person's overwhelmed with a desire for physical intimacy, that's what Paul's talking about here, probably means they don't have the gift of singleness. Probably means they don't have a calling to singleness. One of the tangents here is that Christians often, and I think rightly, have used this particular verse to warn couples against inordinately long engagements. Because during an inordinately long engagement, the passion level is going up and up and up if you're trying to save intimacy for marriage. And they're like, look, the worst thing to do, or the thing you don't want to do, is to take God's gift out of marriage and bring it into your engagement. Better to get married than burn with passion. There was a... Talk about the second part. A person with the gift of singleness may be overwhelmed with a desire to serve God in a special and focused way. This one's so important. The gift of singleness is not a special calling to not have something. You have a special gift to not get married. Or you have a special gift to not have kids. Or you have a special gift to not experience physical intimacy. There was a satire piece I saw on the internet this week who had a woman who had received the gift of singleness from God, and she was looking for the receipt and the return policy. This is not a gift she wanted. So it's not a gift or a calling not to have something, but instead the gift of singleness is a calling to a purpose for a mission. Paul talks about this. Look down in your Bible now at verse 32. We have to jump down later because this is where Paul unpacks some of this gift. So he says, well, what is this gift? Why would God call some people to this? Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man's anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman, she's anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman's anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Now, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If you're taking notes and you want to write a summary statement down of this section, this would be it. The purpose of singleness is to secure one's undivided devotion to the Lord and to allow a man or woman to serve God in needed, unique, and significant ways. How often has this happened to me? I get up in the morning. I'm going to do some great stuff for God today. I'm going to do some writing. I'm going to prepare a sermon, get some new ministry rolling. I come downstairs and I find this, the dreaded honey-do list. Now, Amy doesn't actually leave me honey-do lists, but she'll say, hey, can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? Sometimes I get a text, right? Hey, can you stop and get such and such? And sometimes she adds the little emoji to soften the blow. You know, I had a plan. I'm working on something here. Can you stop what you're doing and get milk or whatever it is. Now, those with a less than Christian view of marriage have pictured it thusly, right? This is not the Christian view of marriage, the ball and chain there. And I also saw this t-shirt this week online. The guy who gets married says, under new management. All right, why? I think about Amy. Amy is a great writer. She was writing and publishing books before it ever dawned on me to do that. She's an incredible Christian counselor. And I mean, she could have become like a prolific author. I mean, her counseling ministry has been reduced to one troubled, high demand client. These are wonderful gifts that God has given to Amy, but they have become somewhat lessened of late because 17 out of the 19 years, she's been changing diapers, right? Every day. 17 out of 19 years, changing diapers every single day. That would be one reason. We could do 134 more of them. The point is this, that a person who's called to singleness has been given a particular freedom from God to engage in ministries and callings that perhaps a married person or a parent cannot. Now, don't misunderstand here. If you miss this, you're going to fall into the horrible error of the Corinthians. The horrible error is, see, we got this now, right? Oh my goodness, being single frees us up to serve the Lord. Therefore, singleness is better. Right? Singleness is better. And this was the whole problem, the whole heresy that the Corinthian church was dealing with. It's not that the honey-do list or the changing diapers or all the demands of family life pull you away from the kingdom of God. Rather, for the married man, the honey-do list is where a man's kingdom ministry for God begins. His kingdom ministry begins in loving and serving his family. That's when he's doing his first kingdom work. And if a woman's changing diapers or caring for the needs of her family, she too, she's not neglecting kingdom work. She's doing kingdom work. She's on the front line for Jesus at 3 a.m. with multiple children with the stomach flu. Okay? In fact, the Bible tells us that if a married person neglects their marriage or a parent neglects their ministry to their children, the Bible all over the place confronts that person as someone who's not being faithful to God. They're not being faithful with their kingdom assignment. And at the same time, and this is the whole point of chapter 7 here, that God has a special mission for some that he calls to be single, a special mission that requires their complete focus and their complete passion. The Desiring God website, I was looking at that this week, and I found these three testimonies, which I thought were great examples of this principle. This is Rena Taylor from Kenya, missionary in Kenya. She said, being single has meant that I'm free to take risks that I might not take if I were a mother of a family dependent on me. Being single has given me freedom to move around the world without having to pack up a household first. And this freedom's brought me to moments that I would not trade for anything else this side of eternity. Trevor Douglas, missionary in the Philippines, wrote this. He says, one of my chief delights is that I don't have to fit my ministry around a family schedule. I don't have to be home at a certain time each night. My time is the Filipinos' time. David Brainerd in the 1700s was a missionary to the Native Americans. And he wrote this. He died at age 29, had an incredible ministry in his young life. He wrote this. He says, I cared not where or how I lived, what hardships I went through, so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. And when I awoke, the first thing I thought of was this great work. All my desire was for the conversion of the heathen, and all my hope was in God. This gift of singleness can create extraordinary opportunities for a man or a woman to serve God. Now, a few moments ago, remember Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. He's not saying a single person doesn't have any anxieties. They still have bills to pay and bathrooms to clean and problems and family relationships and all these things. Let me hit a couple of things the gift of singleness doesn't mean. A couple things the gift of singleness doesn't mean. Number one, a person with the gift of singleness is not automatically called to become a missionary in a faraway jungle. Sometimes churches sort of have that attitude. Well, you're single, you can go. Maybe that's not their calling. Okay. Number two, a person with a gift of singleness is not disconnected from their Christian call to family ministry. A person with the gift of singleness is not disconnected to their Christian call to family ministry. In other words, family's not just spouses. Family's not just children. Family is our relationship to parents. Family is our relationship to siblings. Family is our relationship with nieces and nephews. Spiritually speaking, family is here for those of us that are members at Gospel Fellowship. You know, in 1 Timothy 5, God says, any believer married or single, any believer, married or single, is called by God to take care of family members that are in trouble, take care of family members that are in crisis. Now, the specific context there is widows. The scripture says, any believing woman, single or married, any believing woman, should pay particular attention to caring for the widows in her extended family. Now, I've seen this situation many times. Maybe you've seen it too. Maybe the parents are in their older years, and there's financial issues that need to be dealt with. There's medical issues that need to be dealt with. They need help moving from the home they've lived in for 112 years where they've accumulated a few things and all of this. And there's three kids in the family, two married kids and a single son, who oftentimes gets the brunt of all that work. The single son, the single daughter. Because they may have fewer demands on them. They may have more flexibility in their life. They're less tied down. And if we're not careful, what you might look at that and say, well, that's a raw deal. Single guy gets stuck moving the boxes, or the single woman's driving mom back and forth to the doctor every day. But let's say that's the case, that the single person has more bandwidth to care for aging parents or whatever the family crisis is. What we miss is that that is ministry for the kingdom of God. That is front line gospel ministry. That is Jesus inviting that single man, that single woman into a special season of their ministry. 1 Timothy 5, Paul talks about, or God talks here through Paul about it. And he says, when we do this, we're repaying our parents and grandparents. Repaying our parents and grandparents. You're like, what do you mean repaying them? Repaying them for what? Well, this was you. And what did they change for 2+ years? Right? They changed you, right? Over and over again. So that's where we start. That's the first item that needs to be repaid. Amen? Okay? And then lots of other things. So my point with this is this, that the calling to singleness is not a calling away from family ministry. A single person as an aunt or an uncle can have an incredible influence on a niece or on a nephew if they understand that they have been given this special role and special opportunity in that family. Let me address another question and then conclude, okay? What if I have a strong desire for marriage and family, but I'm still single? Well, I'm going to put that up there. Hold on. There we go. What if I have a strong desire for marriage and family, but I'm still single? Here's an error I have seen. Christians have begun equating the state of being single with the gift of singleness. In other words, I'm single. I'm 25, I'm 65, I'm single. Therefore, I must have the gift of singleness. And in fact, what sometimes happens is a person who is single, people say, well, they must have the gift of singleness. So the message to them from other Christians in the church is, well, you need to embrace the gift. Celebrate the gift. You know, not just tolerate it, but, you know, embrace this and live it out. Just because you're single doesn't mean you have the gift of singleness, okay? And remember, this gift, this calling is characterized. One of its characteristics is you're not overwhelmed with a desire for physical intimacy. You're not overwhelmed with a desire for marriage. You're not overwhelmed with a desire for children. And you may have a growing sense of calling and a growing sense of purpose that God has called you to serve him and serve his kingdom as a single person. So if that's the situation you find yourself in, okay, you say, I'm a single person, but I have a strong desire for marriage and for family. Here's some thoughts. Number one, don't quench, downplay, or ignore the God-given desire you have for marriage. Don't pretend it's not there. And I really understand this is the more painful path. The easier path is to just take those feelings, those desires, and lock them up somewhere and throw away the key, because dealing with the loneliness or the unrealized hope or the wish dream of marriage and then not being married can be a constant source of discouragement. But I want to encourage you, if God's put those desires in your heart, don't smother them. Number two, don't quench, downplay, or ignore your faith in the sovereignty of God. So you have a desire for marriage and family, but in God's sovereignty, you're not married right now. So what do? You trust God. I'm not saying that in a Sunday school pat answery way, like literally, trust God. One of the ways you trust God is by not settling. In other words, sometimes I've seen a young man or a young woman or an older person in age, they're so anxious to be married, they marry a non-believer. Or they get involved in a relationship with someone who's unhealthy or abusive, and they'd rather have the companionship than to wait for God's best. So you literally trust God. So you see, these first two things are together. It says, God, I want to be married. God, I think that you put this desire in my heart, and at the same time, God, I'm not married, so I'm going to trust you. I'm literally going to trust you to bring Mr. Wright, bring Mrs. Wright into my life in your time. And then number three here, focus on preparing your faith and character for marriage. Focus on preparing your faith and character for marriage. I remember a conversation with a Christian friend. He was single, and he said, you know, as I talk to my single friends, most of us can very quickly roll off a list of the characteristics we're looking for in a spouse, okay? but we're not so quick to roll off a list of the character traits we need to develop in order to be a godly husband or a godly wife someday. So that's the best place to start. If God's given you a desire for marriage, okay, being on the lookout for Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, that's a good thing to do. But even more importantly, God, would you show me the character traits in me that need to become more like Christ so I can be Mr. Right? Show me the character traits, the things in me that need to become more Christ-like so that I can become Mrs. Right if indeed you bring a spouse into my life someday. And this is super true. Teenagers, give me your attention here. If God's called you to marriage, if God's called you to family, while you're a teenager, this is a critical window of preparing yourself. How you treat your siblings in the house is practicing you up for how you're going to act in your own home someday. How you honor your parents, practicing you up for how you're going to function in your own home someday. How you handle issues of sexuality is preparing you for how you're going to function as a husband or a wife someday. All right, let me conclude. Summarizing back to the central teaching of this passage. If you didn't write it down, write it down now. The purpose of singleness is to secure one's undivided devotion to the Lord and to allow a man or woman to serve God in needed, unique, and significant ways. And if that's you, if you're like, you know, I think God's called me to be single. I think I have this gift of singleness. Are you then pursuing the purpose of your singleness? Are you then asking God, God, you've chosen to have my life be a little uncluttered here, a little freer. Why? Well, what singular purpose, what singular passion, what needed unique ministry might you be calling me to do? We can say this for sure based on the scriptures. God doesn't call someone to be single so they can have more time for themselves. They didn't call somebody to be single so you have more time for career, more time for travel, more time for hobbies. Those things are great. Have at them. But this gift of singleness is a calling to a purpose. It's a calling to a mission. And as we go through this chapter, this whole chapter 7, we're going to go back and forth between these two ideas. Are you married? Has God called you to marriage? Then the purpose of your marriage is the advancing of the kingdom of God. Are you single? Has God called you to singleness? Then the purpose of your singleness is the advancing of the kingdom of God. The whole question is, as married people, are we focused on worldly things and not the kingdom of God? As single people, are we focused on worldly things and not the kingdom of God? Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word that gives us answers and clarity to some of the most deeply personal things in our lives. When it comes to family, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to losing spouses through death or divorce, sometimes the call to singleness or the loneliness that can come with a desire to be married but not being married. God, I want to pray for our church. I want to pray that we would not be deceived like the Corinthians were, that we would never get sucked in to this worldly argument of which is better, marriage or singleness, but that, God, I want to pray for our church. I want to pray this would be the very best place for married people, that they would be equipped, helped, celebrated, strengthened, and this would be the absolute best place for those that are called to singleness, that this would be a place of a spiritual family. They would be equipped and helped and celebrated so that all of us together can have our undivided attention on the kingdom of God. So we thank you for these things. Thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.